Right, for those of you who don't know me, I'm Graham. I'm one of the pastors at Spen Valley Church. We're going to get stuck into Acts, so please open that up and have the passage David read to us open. Let's pray as we come to God's Word. Father, thank you for this, your Word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us now of the Lord Jesus. Father, we need him and we need your Spirit to work in us, that we might be more like him. And so, Father, we pray that you would work in us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I was at the gym on Friday. I know I don't look like it, but you go along to the gym, right? And there's some, I don't know what it's like in Huddersfield, but there's some proper specimens at the gym I go to. You know, just like Philip, right? They all look like Philip if he took steroids and actually did some work. But there's some big guys, right? And you look at them and you think, how can I possibly ever get like that? Right? Never going to happen. I would have to commit, wouldn't I? I'd have to be there every day. And I'd have to love what I do, right? I'd have to put the work in because I'd have to find the motivation to get like that. Because it's hard and it hurts. And perhaps as we looked, as David read that passage out to us, we like the look of that church there in Acts 2. And we think, how could we ever be a church like that? Perhaps we don't know how to get there. Perhaps it looks good on the page, and then we think it'd be really hard to live like that as a church in our situation. But how do we make the first steps? How do we get more and more like this church here in Acts 2? It's the same, right? It takes commitment. And it takes love. So just two things we're going to focus on in this passage this evening. Firstly, commitment. We see here, to commit to awe. We need to commit to awe. Because these people, Peter had come out, the Spirit had come, Peter had preached the gospel, 3,000 people had got saved and become Christians, right? Their hearts had been changed. They'd been baptized and brought on into the church. And what happens to them? Verse 42, look there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. God had set them apart for himself in Jesus. And so they lived that out in setting themselves apart for knowing him, being devoted to him, being devoted to his glory and serving him and his people. That word there, it carries the sense of glue, right? It's like Velcro. God had got his hooks into them, as it were. And they wanted to get their hooks into the Lord, to know him. Stuck together. And how primarily did they do that? Look at verse 42. They got stuck into the means of grace, which God promised would bring them his grace. It transformed them, it filled them, look there, in verse 43, with awe. Now, if you've got one of the church Bibles, the 1984 version of the NIV, you've got it right there. If you've got one of the newer ones, they mangled it a bit, because my version says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. That's not right. It wasn't the signs and wonders performed by the apostles. It was, they were filled with awe out of this devotion to the apostles' teaching, fellowship and breaking of bread, and to prayer. It was that that gave them this awe, seeing Jesus in his word. The apostles' teaching, later written down in the New Testament, right? Tasting the reality of the Father's goodness in Jesus. Coming to the Father in prayer in Jesus' name. Loving and serving Jesus' people as the love of God in Christ, by the Spirit's power, overflowed in them to others. They were committed to the word in the apostles' teaching, to one another in the fellowship, to breaking of the bread at the Lord's table, and to prayer. They'd been saved through the gospel of Jesus, and now they were desperate to know more of him, and to experience more of the reality of that love, and to pass it on to their brothers and sisters. It's like at the minute, if you're one of those people who likes those comparison websites, and you find a good energy deal at the minute, right, you want to tell everybody, or a mortgage deal or whatever, you're going to go around, it's blown you away. Wow, I'm not getting ripped off. Tell all my friends. So here's a question for us this evening. How do you know if you're a Christian? Well, you're same as these people, right? You've realized that there is a holy God and you are a rebel against him and you deserve hell. But that Jesus came and lived the perfect life he should have lived and died in the place of his people at the cross. And if we come to him in repentance and faith, we can know life in God. That's how you become a Christian, right? You trust in Jesus' life, death and resurrection. What about those of us who have been Christians for a while? How do we know what's going on? How do we know we're walking with the Lord? It's the same as his people here. We're desperate to know the Lord better. And we're desperate to serve his people more. The one revealed in this book, in the apostles' teaching, is life. And this place, the church family, is where we experience it and express it. So why do we feel spiritually dry? Why does the battle feel too much? Why are we giving in, some of us, to despair or to our besetting sins again and again and again? Why does it feel sometimes like Jesus is far away or has forgotten us? Maybe there's lots of reasons. But the number one reasons for Christians throughout history is that we've forgotten the reality expressed in these two verses. People were saved, and the first thing they did, and the thing they did together, was to devote themselves to knowing Jesus and loving his people. So often we're like that bloke in Proverbs 26:15, who's got a feast in front of him, but can't be bothered to take his hand out of the bowl to put it in his mouth. We don't eat and taste Jesus in his word. We snack around the edges, and then we wonder why we feel empty. We're not filled with the love of God in Christ, and so we don't pour out to others. We keep ourselves to ourselves, or we retreat away from God's people, and then complain we feel lonely and isolated. But look again, these people, verses 42 and 43, committed themselves to knowing the love of the Father in Christ by the Spirit's power. And being constantly blown away with that. Having Jesus so fill their view that their awe was massive. They weren't coming together around God's word or the table or a prayer or one another to find something interesting in the text. Or something controversial or something new that nobody had seen before. They weren't after knowing stuff or looking good or doing their duty. They were absolutely, completely after one thing as they came together. Jesus. Right? Seeing the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus as the Spirit revealed him through his word. Knowing the length and the breadth and the height and depth of the love of God in Christ. Having him so fill their vision so that they might not grow weary and lose heart. Being so in awe of the Lord Jesus that they realized that nothing was impossible for him. And therefore they didn't need to worry about what tomorrow brings. Tasting and seeing that in Jesus, by the Spirit's power, the Lord is good. And doing that together, did you notice that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Verse 42. As the apostles preached the word, working out the command Jesus had given them in chapter 1, verse 8, to be his witnesses, the command he'd given them in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that he had commanded. The disciples, the apostles preached that, the people listened, and they put it into practice as they lived that out. Helping one another followed Jesus as they committed together to know him through the means of grace he'd given them to do that. The word, the fellowship, the table, prayer. They came to the word to remind themselves of reality. They devoted themselves to the church so they might know more of Jesus together. I love a montage, me. You know, like when they put at the end of like the Olympics or something, they do the montage of like everything that's happened, and they put some music over it, and it looks awesome. You know, you might do it to a wedding video, or your kid's first steps, your awesome holiday with your mates. There's one I watch over and over and over again. It starts with a German fella scoring a penalty at Wembley. So Huddersfield Town got promoted to the Premier League. I watched that. I must have watched that 1,000 times. Nobody has to force me to do it. But as I go there, it reminds me of the joy I experienced in that moment. I can't help myself. Are we the same as these people with God's word and God's people? What about you and me? Are we devoted and committed? What are we devoted to be captured by and to be awed by? What thrills us and excites us? Opening the word of God by ourselves and with others. Coming to worship together. Hearing God's word preached to us. Tasting the Lord's goodness as Jesus meets us spiritually at his table. Praying together that the Lord might give us and others this awe of him. Is that my first commitment and desire? Can I truly, honestly say I'm devoted to that? Can you? I don't know about your heart, but it says something about my heart, and probably most of us. We're either telling ourselves lies right now to make ourselves feel better, or we're feeling defeated and guilty because we know this isn't us. Or we're summoning up the willpower to just force through and I will open the Bible tomorrow. But here's the joy. It's not the thrust of this passage. It's not the thrust of the Bible that we have to follow the example of these brothers and sisters. But that we get to. That we are given the privilege and the joy and the ability to do so. The same Spirit who lived in them lives in us. We are united to Jesus in the same way they were. The same Father loves us, if we're trusting in Jesus, as he loves Jesus. The devotion we see here from these first disciples is not a stick, but an invitation. It's like Jesus is saying, come. In the apostles' teaching, in his word, as you come together as a church, as you break bread together, as you pray to the Father in Jesus' name, Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come to me, take and eat, and see that the Lord is good. Because Jesus lived and died and rose again that we might have this life. That we might have this awe, this joy that these people had. So if we want to follow the example of these disciples, if we want to know Jesus better, we need to get stuck into his word to see his glory. We need to get stuck into his people as we love and serve one another in the church. We need to pray that the Lord would be shaping us and changing us. That we might know more of this awe, this glory of the Father in Jesus by the Spirit's power. And when we get this awe, it transforms us. Because it transformed this people. And out of that life and awe, we see secondly that we need to love to bring life. We need to love to bring life. Because you can look at verse 43 to 47 and think of it like a vending machine. You know, a vending machine, you put your money in, you get your stuff out of the bottom, right? You put your money in, you press the right code, you get the crisps. I mean, you probably put the code in for the crisps and get like a chocolate bar or something because they never work, right? But we look at they'd been filled with awe after getting stuck into the word in the church. And then there's these many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. You put your money in, the signs and wonders performed by the apostles, and you get out of it. Verse 47, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We could see that, right? Oh, what we need then is loads of signs and wonders. And the Lord has saved lots of people and convinced lots of people. Maybe we could have that discussion later. But if we just go there, we miss out the wonderful sign that the church is doing in the middle of those verses. Did you notice that? Verses 44 to 7? 47? They're radically, out of this awe they have, they're radically loving and investing in one another. Self-sacrificially giving their time and their money and their possessions every day in practical love, spiritual commitment and joy. Their transformed hearts and lives full of awe in Jesus shine out the gospel to those around them. And the Lord uses that, verse 47, as part of how he saves his people as they proclaim the gospel. You know, it's almost like Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, that as we love one another as he has loved us, the world will know that we are his disciples. You know, two big verses for us at the minute, those verses and then, as a church, those verses and then 1 Peter 2:12. Live such good lives among the pagans that they might see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of his appearing. These people loved one another and served one another and their community, and the Lord honored that as he saved people as they shared the gospel. But did you notice something else about this love? This is not something that's been made compulsory by the government or by the rulers of the time. This is not the apostles coming down and saying, you must do this. Look at verse 44. Well, at verse 43, everyone's filled with awe, and the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. This is the believers coming together. They've been filled with this overflowing awe at the love of God, and so naturally they're pouring out in love and service to their brothers and sisters. This is not programmed duty, but initiative taking outpouring of the love they're committed together to experiencing in Jesus. And did you notice there in verse 46? This is not a one-off birthday present. What does Luke say, verse 46? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with with glad and sincere hearts. Okay, maybe some of them are still on the holidays because it's Pentecost and that. Okay, they're not living in the 21st century Western world with all different stuff. But Luke wants to emphasize here, doesn't it? That they're serving one another daily. As the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, chapter 3, verse 13, that we encourage one another daily so that we might not be in danger of falling away. And look at the depth and the breadth of their love here in verses 44 to 46. Look at the depth. They're together, verse 44, as one. Together and having everything in common. They're giving away their stuff, verse 44 and 45. They had everything in common, so what's mine is yours. They sold property and possessions in order to help others, verse 45. Now, verse 46, they're constantly having one another in their homes in order to serve them. And they're committed to prioritizing one another and the word of God daily and pointing one another to Jesus. This is a bit more than once or even twice on a Sunday and a Wednesday night and maybe seeing somebody else for an hour to do a bit of discipleship during the week. Did you notice the breadth of it? Verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. There's 3,000 plus of them. You look back at verse 41. Not just those I like, or those who have shared interests, or those who live around the corner from me. This included Matthew, and maybe Zacchaeus, tax collectors, traitors to their country, Roman collaborators, and Simon the Zealot, who was called that because he spent all his time trying to kick the Romans and their collaborators out. And yet they're loving and serving one another and having everything in common. So as you look at this church here and their radical love and service of one another, how's your heart? How's your internal lawyer? Because I tell you what, as I was preparing, and even as I'm saying this, mine is going like the clappers. My heart is summoning up evidence of stuff I've done and stuff I do, so I don't have to engage with the full outrageousness of this. It's casting around for excuses of why this doesn't apply to me. Why this is just a description of the church and not a command. Why I can take the principles here without even thinking about the extremes. Because let me be totally honest, as I've read this week, as I've got stuck into it, I don't want to live like this. Have you met our church? Don't worry, they think the same about me. Do you know how small my comfort zone is? Yeah, some of you do. Do you know how selfish and self-contained my heart is? Do you know how much I like my stuff and my privacy and my me time? Not many of you do, because I keep that quite quiet. I don't want to live like this. As far as my heart is concerned, often the Holy Spirit can do one on this one. Now, you are probably much more holy than I am. I hope you are. But answer honestly in your heart now. As you see the depth and the breadth and the overflowing awe and love that these people had for the Lord Jesus and therefore for one another and their community, how many excuses are in your head right now about why you don't have to sell your second telly so that you can help a brother or sister who's struggling? Why you so desperately need to block out so many nights in the week for your downtime? So I can't give myself daily to serving others. After all, loving someone doesn't necessarily mean I have to open my heart or my home or my life to them. Does it? Just insert your own internal monologue anywhere you like. Let's be honest with ourselves and one another. Wherever we stand on the spectrum, there is massive resistance in our hearts to loving one another as Jesus has loved us. To loving and living like these people. This radical, other-centered, self-sacrificial love that was the natural outworking of the awe in Jesus that these people had. Which sounds like a stick, right? And a big one at that. But here's the joy. This, again, is not a stick, but an invitation. To come knowing this awe of Jesus through the word and the church and prayer and one another. To experience the joy and blessing of real life as it was meant to be life. Real love together in community with God's people. We look at this and we see the sacrifices. But just think for a minute of the blessings. Friendship. Jude was watching that ridiculous Wrexham documentary this afternoon. And they were trying to explain why these two American blokes have such a friendship. And they were dancing around trying to explain why you had to call it a bromance, because it couldn't be just a friendship, because blokes don't do that. These blokes did. These women did, as they loved and served one another in Jesus. That discipleship as they helped one another. That community, that help, that growth, that praise of God and enjoying the favor of the people. Not to mention the fact that this awe and love and community probably, seeing as Jesus promised it in John 13, had such an impact on the community. At verse 47, as the Lord saved his people. As this self-sacrificial love helped to authenticate the gospel they were preaching to them. But why could they do this? Why could they give of themselves so much? Because, verse 36 to 38, they had understood the gospel as Peter preached it. That what they deserved was hell. Nothing more. They'd rejected the Lord of glory and nailed him to a cross. And you and I in our rebellion and sin have done exactly the same thing. But that Jesus had taken that hell for them and given them his Holy Spirit as a deposit guarantee in their inheritance. And that inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade away. It was coming. They lacked nothing because they had all the riches of God in Christ Jesus. What they deserved was his condemnation. And what they had been given is every spiritual blessing in Christ. How could they not show that same outrageous grace and love to their brothers and sisters of whom the exact same thing was true? And because they knew they had a loving Heavenly Father who would provide for all their needs in Christ Jesus, they could give away of themselves and their stuff and their energy to others far more than they were able to imagine they could afford. It's like, imagine if after today, our Richard came to me and said, oh, can you give me £1 million? I'd laugh in his face, right? I mean, I do that anyway, but that's different. I'd laugh. £10. Not to give to you, anyway. Imagine if I'd just won the lottery and I had £500 million. And he said, can I have £1 million? I said, yeah, fine. Don't mean out, does it? It's only £1 million. We've got £500 million in the bank. Look, the same is true of us as Christians. We have all we need in Jesus. Our Heavenly Father knows what he needs and he's promised to give it us. We have all the riches of Christ. We're enabled by his Holy Spirit as we put our trust in him and seek daily to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. And so we can give to one another. So let me ask you this evening. Do you like this picture of the church? Would you like to live like this? In devotion to the Lord Jesus and his people, in serving and helping? Perhaps you're like me in the gym, I ain't got a clue where to start on that. Just take the first step. Take the initiative to pour out the love of Jesus on those around you as you trust in his finished work and ask for him for grace to love those around you as he has loved you. Open your Bible and look for Jesus. Approach somebody in the church and say, will you pray with me? Will you help me? Will you read the Bible with me? Will you let me help you? We're very fond of these things we call discipling questions in our church. Which reminds me, I didn't put it on the thing today. I will do later, folks, at our church. We just, every week, we're just asking one another some questions about how we're going on in response to God's word the weekend. Here's one we could ask somebody this week. What initiative have you taken this week to make progress in loving others as you respond to the awesome love of God? What initiative have you taken this week to make progress in loving others as you pour out the love of God that's been poured out on you? Why not ask somebody that this week? Why not ask someone to ask you that this week, next week, forever? Why not make it a commitment to pray for yourself that you might be so filled with the awe of the love of God in Christ by the Spirit's power that you just want to pour out? Why not pray that God might give you the grace to do that? Why not pray it for the others in your church? Why not pray together for that in your church? Why not pray it for your partners, whether it's here or churches around the country and the world? This church got the gospel and therefore they ran to Jesus in devoted love and service, and that poured out onto their brothers and sisters in living radical, self-sacrificial, loving lives. We don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like that. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. So let's seek, let's pray, let's commit to love one another as we have been loved among the pagans that they might see the glory of God and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That the Lord might be at work in us through his word, in his church, that the glory of Jesus might be seen. That he might get the glory and he might extend his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are a great and awesome God. And we thank you, Father, that you give us everything we need. You pour out your grace to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we know we need your grace. And so, Father, we pray that you might fill us through your word in your church, by your means of grace, with awe at your love for us in Jesus. And you might empower us by your spirit to love one another as we have been loved, that you might get the glory and you might build your church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.